Good morning, everyone. God is good. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time, shall we? So good to see you this morning. And you know, it is a wonderful day because today is Mother's Day. And we honor you. We thank you for all of your sacrifices and all that you've done. God is so good. Good to have each and every one of you. Those that are tuning in live, it's good as well. Those that are in other parts of the church here, we just welcome you this morning. A lot of things happening on this Mother's Day. I want to remind everyone that the Tent Ministry is in the midst of relaunching Saturday, May 22nd. You can contact Dan and Stacy for that at outreach@loveneverfails.com. That's a great ministry. Amen. So easy to lead people to the Lord in the tent. Also, the young adults, it says they're moving to Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. That begins May the 11th, and they're planning a trip to the zoo, a zoo day they call it, Sunday, May 23rd. It's right after the second service. So for more information, you can email francisco@loveneverfails.com. And as I mentioned in the early service, in case I'm sure you are aware of this, but you know, the Fort Worth Zoo is the number one zoo in America, in case you didn't know that. Amen. It's a great place to visit, and so I hope you check that out. Also, we're planning, it says, a 4th of July celebration, weather permitting. July 4th is a Sunday. It'll happen right after the second service, and it's a lawn chair event. You bring your lawn chair and so forth. We're going to be cooking hamburgers and hot dogs and T-bone steaks, and we're going to have the bounce houses, the Lord willing, for the kiddos and what's it called? Dunking tank? Is that right? Where you sit up there and people throw baseballs and then you fall into the water? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. You raised your hands. You're in the booth. Okay. Now, there we go. Also, it says here, so that's going to be a great time. Also, the Calvary Chapel Family Day at Globe Life Park. It's going to happen July the 11th. You can join the Calvary family for a fun-filled baseball game as you watch the Texas Rangers take on the Oakland A's. Find out more information and how to purchase tickets. You have to go to our app or our website, click on events. The deadline to purchase your ticket will be June the 6th. Also, as always, there's opportunities now to serve again in the kids' church, both services, and we do need servants. Thank God both services are now open for the kiddos. And also the cleaning ministry, they need some help as well. So you can contact Debbie at loveneverfails.com. Before we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, why don't we read our scripture and then we'll pray from Philippians chapter 4, brand new chapter. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul the Apostle, writing from prison, says in this last chapter, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. And let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And the church says, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day, this special day that is set aside to honor mothers, Lord. And Lord, this has been, if there has ever been a year difficult for moms, it has been this last year, Lord. During this pandemic and just the things that they have faced, and the fathers too, Lord. But today we honor the moms. And Lord, you know, the working from home, teaching your children from home, and just all the things, the pressures, Lord. So we thank you as we hopefully are coming out of this pandemic. Lord God, I pray just a special blessing that you would just somehow fall upon the moms and bless them, the grandmoms, all of them, Lord, today. And that, Lord, you would help me too teach your word, not only faithfully, Lord, but especially accurately. And that you would bring things to my remembrance that I have forgotten. And that, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be glorified on this Sunday, this Mother's Day, here at Calvary Chapel. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. You know, now that we're in the last chapter of Philippians, you know, this to me, you know, every time I get toward the end of a book, I always say, I hate to leave it, because it's been a joy for me to teach it. But every time I teach through the Bible, and this is the third time here at Calvary, I believe maybe more than that, is that I grow with you. Do you understand? We're all going from glory to glory. And I agree with this letter that was penned by Paul from prison. It is indeed the most joyous letter that Paul the Apostle ever penned. And this morning, this Mother's Day, we're going to look at two women. It's interesting that this is almost has to be from heaven, because as I was preparing our Mother's Day sermon, it's like the Lord said, no, you need to stay in Philippians. And so I see now why. So as we look at this, and remember that we have that divine outline, as I call it, I hope by now, as you next year or next month, you go through Philippians, you'll say, well, chapter 1 is about verses 1-21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So chapter 1, Christ is our life. Chapter 2 is Philippians 2:5. Remember, Christ is our example. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then when we get to chapter 3, that I may know him. Amen. In other words, Jesus is our goal. Amen. And now we have arrived at the final chapter, and of course the theme for that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, except in this chapter, in these verses this morning, as we look at division between two women who love the Lord and love the Apostle Paul. We're going to find that, you know what, whenever there's division and you try to mend the relationships, have you ever noticed that they won't say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, amen? So this morning we're going to look at two women. I call them prosperous and happy because that's what their names mean. Say that with me, prosperous and happy. Now, I don't mean that you're prosperous and you're happy when I pointed like that. I'm just saying that is the name of these women. So Paul the Apostle, we left off with him weeping for those who were enemies of the cross, and now prosperous and happy comes into view. It's interesting that Paul did not mention to us or tell us the names of those false teachers who were enemies of the cross. They were against the substitutionary sacrifice and the atonement of Christ upon the cross. They believed that you needed more, remember, to be saved. But Paul does mention the names of these two women, because not only were they at odds with one another, they were also causing conflict there at the church of Philippi. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 with me, and here's what I want you to really see in verse 1. As Paul now, he knows, as he's penning this in prison, he knows that in just a few seconds back then, he will be writing to address these two women. But I want you to look and see how he does it. If you ever wanted to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, you can see it right here in verse 1. And not only that, that is what the kind of heart that it takes to bring two people that are love the Lord but are opposing one another, in conflict with one another. Look what Paul the Apostle, listen to his heart as I read. He says, therefore, meaning going back last Sunday, we're citizens of heaven. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. And then he says it again, beloved. May I tell you something? If I had to be corrected by someone in the church or whoever it might be, I would want this kind of person to correct me. Amen? Are you with me? Before he brings any correction, and this is what I have always taught the staff here, before you engage, we always disengage, amen? And so that's what Paul was doing. He is disengaging everything. He wants everyone to know how much he loves them, and then he's about to engage in just a moment. So this is powerful, this first verse. You know, I mentioned the first of the early service, and I said, it reminds me the way Paul worded everything. It reminds me, of course, he's alone now in a prison cell, chained to a guard, remember. if you guys that were back at my age and when the draft happened and we were drafted and taken into the military, and all of a sudden, you know, we left our home and in my case, my sister who raised me, and then you find yourself, you know, your head is shaved and 15,000 shots in your arm in an instant, everything changes. And so when I wrote home, man, I wrote home the very first day. And I almost could have used these words verbatim. My beloved, I love you. Never mind. You'd have to be there. Well, that's what Paul, listen, do you think Paul missed them? He loved them. He longed for them. Listen, twice Paul called them, in that verse that I just read, beloved or dearly loved. That's why I say loved one all the time. It reminds me of who you are. Loved one, listen, he says, longed for brethren. Only there in the New Testament do we have that word. He says, I am so desiring of you. I love you. And Paul is saying, my love is so deep. He says, not only are you, every believer at Philippi, not only are you my joy, he says, but you're my crown. You're my victory. In other words, Stephaneos, you're my victory. You're my honor. When I get to heaven, you're going to be my crown and so forth. So Paul the apostle, he's not talking about possessions, man. He's in love with people. He's in love with the people at Philippi in this church. And, you know, later on or earlier in the epistle in Philippians 1:8, let me read it to you what Paul said about this church as well. Listen to his heart. For God is my witness, Paul writes, how greatly I long for you all. He's Texan, of course. How I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. This guy, this apostle, this man, he calls God to be his witness. And he's saying, my heart beats for you just as the same as Jesus Christ, our Lord's heart beats for you. I love you the exact same way. You know what? I believe every pastor wants to feel that way about their church that they pastor. Do you know that? The burden that God puts on a pastor's heart for the church and how he prays and so forth. You know, I look at Paul and I say, oh, Paul, I love you, man. And then what does he do? He gives us a command. At the end of that verse, he says what? Stand firm. That's what that word means. Stand fast. And he tells us who, and stand in whom? In the Lord, beloved. Now, to stand fast doesn't mean that we're not moving forward. It doesn't mean that we're standing still. We're pressing on for the high calling of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're pressing toward the goal. We have a finish line. We're in front of us. We're citizens of heaven. So Paul's not saying that. But here's what he is saying. Moms, listen to me on this Mother's Day. This is a Mother's Day word to you. He's just told us how to be stable in an unstable world. He says, in the Lord. Amen? It's always in the Lord. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:10, and he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not in your strength. The Bible tells us, loved one, that we need to, that's our strength right there. Jesus said, abide in me as I abide in you. He says in John 15:5, he says, for without me you can do nothing, meaning absolutely nothing. See, we abide, we stand strong only when we stand strong in him, in our Savior. Amen? So with all that being said, Paul does something now. There's a reason why Paul says, gives the command, if you will, to stand fast in the Lord. Because he knows that he's getting ready to address two prominent women in the church in Philippi. Great women of God. Hard workers for the Lord. As he does that, He really, in a sense, takes us back to verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. Look at that with me, where Paul says this about standing fast. He says, only let your conduct, in verse 27 of chapter 1, remember, conduct means our citizenship in heaven, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you, whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and here it comes, that you, that's plural, everyone in the church, everyone in this church, he says that you stand fast, and he tells us how. He says, in one spirit, with one mind, and look what we're doing, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul the Apostle not only reminds them, pardon me, he reminds us as well not to live below our calling. We are citizens of heaven, amen? And he tells us, he said, listen, stand fast, that hold your position, keep firm. And the reason, loved one, there is an enemy that not only wants to divide us, there's an enemy that wants to stop each and every one of us from moving on in the race, amen? The devil doesn't want us reaching forward. He doesn't want us pressing on at all. But the good news is we're not standing alone. It says that we're standing together. Someone said this, two Christians are better than one when they are one. That's a good word. You see, these women were at odds with one another. And so, you know, Paul is reminding us, he's reminding them to stand fast, and not only that, in the Lord, but stand fast, it says, in one spirit. What does that mean? It means that every believer must guard the unity of the Spirit that God has given us. We're the only people on earth that has unity, amen? And so we're to guard it. And Satan's method, what was happening at Philippi happens today. Satan's method is this, don't fight me, fight one another. You know, don't fight darkness. Tear apart the light of the world. You know what I mean? Don't fight me. Tear apart those that Jesus Christ died for on the cross. That is always Satan's method. And so here you are. You have these two women who love the Lord, and now they are out of sorts. There's a problem going on in their life, and they're not standing fast in one spirit, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit, the power of another. Listen, when a believer is being, when he is walking in the Spirit, and when he or she is being led by the Spirit, it's very, very difficult for division to happen. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's a true word. So he says also with one mind. And those girls, they were not in one mind. They were separated. Remember the Bible tells us, and James says in James, what is it, 1:8? He says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All of his ways. You know, the Bible is so clear in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it tells us that the church, that's us, we have that one mind. And it says that mind is the mind of Christ. The church is the great depository, if you will, of the mind of Christ. And also, that is our example in Philippians chapter 2. Remember, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the measure that every believer operates in the mind of Christ, in other words, learns the mind of Christ, how Jesus acts and reacted and loved and forgave and all the rest of it will be the measure that you live in and walk in your life. So it says striving together, and we know what that's for, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 1 again. So stand fast or stand firm in the Lord, beloved, our loved ones. And I want us to do something. I want us to pause right here, and I want you to start putting a movie together in your mind. I want you to go back and look, if you could, just, you know, the church at Philippi and so forth. And I want you to know that right there at Philippi, Paul's letter is being read out loud to the congregation there, and probably by Epaphroditus, we're not sure. And with all that being said, I want you to notice something else, that Paul the Apostle has penned 82 verses before he approaches the issue that's happening between these two fine ladies. You know, the Bible tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love, and that's what Paul the Apostle is tenderly getting ready to do. And so after mentioning, you know, you're my joy, you're my crown, and all the rest of it, Paul is going to do something. He's going to be so tender. He is going to be so loving to these two women. There's not even, he doesn't even use his apostolic authority. He doesn't make any command at all. So these two sisters in the Lord, these two co-heirs of Christ, these two maybe mothers, no doubt they were in disagreement between one another. Let's say, for example, instead of using the church at Philippi for an example, let's say that we use the church here at Calvary Chapel. And let's say that there's two sisters in the Lord, and they're at odds against one another. In other words, they're arguing or they're mad or whatever, they're hurt, whatever's going on. And so here they are at the church, and you know how it is. They don't look at one another. They look away. And if they talk to one another, it's very quick. Have you ever noticed that? Are y'all with me? Yeah, and not only that, they could pass each other in the chapel or maybe in the main lobby, but their eyes go someplace else. You know what I mean? They don't look at one another. They don't even speak to one another. Then they enter the chapel. One sits on the masked side. One sits on the unmasked side. You know, and then they have friends that sit with them. That was friends on the masked side. Friends on the, and they're all on Facebook and they're writing and typing. And sounds like today, doesn't it? But something's happening in Philippi. So the news is spreading. Hey, everyone. A letter from Paul, written from prison, has arrived. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that the church at Philippi, wherever they met, do you think it would be full? Yes, you know, everybody was there, and Epaphroditus has been reading this wonderful epistle, and everybody is so thrilled and so happy, and it's all full of joy. And then all of a sudden, Epaphroditus finally gets to the area where we are in our text, 4:2, okay? And then all of a sudden he does something. He reads out the names of Prosperous and Happy publicly to all that are present. What do you think would happen to those two women? Huh? They pull that mask up over their head. You know what I'm saying? They would slide down in there. Listen to me. That's exactly what Paul the Apostle did. Epaphroditus, or whoever was reading it, read their names out loud publicly. Matter of fact, he might have been looking right at them when he read that. Now, I said all that to say verse 2. Look what Paul does here. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, or live in harmony, have the mind of Christ, the same mind, and it says how to do it. He says, in the Lord. This is so unbelievably tender. There's not a command there at all. And Paul the Apostle, listen, I want you to notice in this text, because it's so vital, it's so important. Here's what he does. Did you notice he uses the word implore twice? In other words, he put these two fine ladies, he put them on the same level. There was no partiality with Paul the Apostle in his heart. He knew these women. He had labored with these women. And listen, he loved them both equally. And his heart was breaking because of the division, and not only in the church that they'd caused, but the division between these two ladies. Now, with all of that being said, you know, when we look at that word, implore, that's a great word. It's not a command, it's a begging, if you will. Paul was literally pleading and begging these two women to implore, meaning in the Greek, parakaleo, which means to come alongside. Paul says, listen, I know that you love one another, but now you've got to parakaleo one another. You've got to come alongside one another. You need to hug one another. You need to get this all behind you. You see, that's what believers should do, amen? When there's a division, when there's aught, whatever may be happening and so forth. He said, you know, and Paul, this is so kind when we look at it. The word Euodia means this, prosperous journey, some say fragrance, and Syntyche means happy chance, pleasant acquaintance. I just call them, if you don't mind, prosperous and happy. It's just easier for me. Is that okay? But they weren't prosperous and they weren't happy. Amen? They were divided. Now, so when we look at all of this, Paul doesn't tell us what the agreement or disagreement was about. We don't know what happened, but it was serious, or Paul would have never, ever addressed it. In other words, it's kind of like today. You know, some of you moms are going, oh, I came to hear a Mother's Day message, and some of the mothers are going, but no, I wanted to hear a Philippians message. You know, well, see, you're both getting it. So Paul makes an appeal. He says, you have to be, both of you, you belong to the Lord. He has purchased you. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're my sisters in the Lord. So Paul's appeal, he says, you must be of the same mind in the Lord. And if that happens, then all of your differences will be solved. So here's the deal. Prosperous and happy, again, they were not united, they were not joyful, and they certainly were not living in harmony. You know, we can look at the citizens of this earth, we can look at the world, and do they always get along? No. But, you know, we look at the citizens of heaven. Do we always get along? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Same Lord, same Holy Spirit, same Word, same blood that's cleansed from all sins. But we, you know, that's terrible. But here's what I want you to see. It's more serious for Christians than it is for the world to be at odds with one another. Amen? Yes, it is. But here's what I want you to see here. When it says be of the same mind, it doesn't mean we have to be of the same mind concerning many, many things. In other words, okay, you know, well, I'm a Republican, or I'm independent, or I'm a Democrat, or I'm a whatever. You know, well, keep it to yourself. Do you understand? I'm just talking. You see what I mean? We don't have to be on the same mind about who's in the White House and who's not in the White House. Does that make sense? No, that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. Or, you know, or especially today, you know, be of the same mind about masks. Why would you be of the same mind about that? Or vaccines. Come on. No, listen. Or you better dress this way. You better eat this kind of food. No, we don't have to be on the same mind like that. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers at July 4th, but we're going to have good hot dogs. You know, no chicken beaks and all, none of that. Nuh-uh. No, it's going to be real beef, okay? Yeah, yeah. Oh. So we don't have to be on the same mind when it comes to our Christian school or public. Do you follow what I'm saying? But every believer is commanded. We must be of the same mind in the Lord. Because the mind of the Lord, loved one, is the only source in the body of Christ for all unity. Amen? It's very important. We don't have to be the same mind about, like vaccines, for example. I can't tell you how many emails and people have called me or come up to me. Would you address the vaccine in the church? I said, uh-uh. Are you crazy? I said, I'm not. God didn't call me to address that. Do you understand? I mean, I know what we need to do, though, about the vaccine. You know what I mean? I mean, I could tell you, but I'm not. But but I did tell the first service, so you'll have to go back and listen to that to find out. Now, the mind of Christ. I want you to turn back just for a moment to chapter 2 and look at verse 1 with me. Talking about this mind that we, the same mind of the Lord. And here it comes in verse 1. He says, therefore, if, or literally, since there is any encouragement or consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship or koinonia of the Spirit, that companionship and that intimacy, any affection, mercy, look what Paul says, fulfill my joy. Let me overflow with joy. By being what? There it is. By being like-minded or thinking the same thing. Here it comes. Having the, what kind of love? The same love. What kind of accord? One accord. What kind of mind? One mind. And look what he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, meaning getting rid of yourself, not thinking of yourself, if you will, emptying yourself of yourself. Let each esteem others more important or better than himself. Let each of you look out on the only for his own interest, but the interest of others. And here it is. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Loved one, that is not a suggestion for the believer, nor is it an option. That's a present tense imperative. It is a command in the Greek. We're commanded to do that. Let this mind, let this attitude. In other words, we're to think like one man. We're to learn to act like one man. That's what we're to do, loved one, and to forgive and so forth. Listen, let me ask you a question. Christians at war with other Christians, whether it be two women, husband, wife, whatever, is there peace with God the Father then? No, not at all. Boy, I'll tell you. Listen, so what did Paul do? He brought the problem of these two women, probably again two moms, he brought it out into the open. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because there's no such thing really as an isolated problem in the church. It affects every one of us. You know why? We're one body. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. So prosperous and happy, man, they weren't living up to their names at all. They were sowing division. We know that God hates discord. And not only that, some today, even today, the first century and even today, isn't it sad that Christians can sow discord? And you know, we've seen it. I mean, I've seen over the years, and it's so sad. I don't think anyone despises discord as much as I do. And I say that, but I'm sure they do. But it's just one of those things that I just can't stand, especially sowing discord, dividing the body that Jesus Christ died for. Amen? But you know, sometimes people come into the church and they have their own agenda. And believe me, I've faced that many, many times. You know, the kids' church needs to be this way. The youth program needs to be this way. The seniors need to be this way. The marriage thing needs to be this way and needs to be changed. And we need to change the pastor and, you know, no. And they have their own agenda. And so what happens is they keep that up, whether they're sincere or not. But does that divide? Well, of course it does. And so it's kind of like they leave a bloody mess. And they leave, go to another church, and they never learn, they never grow up, and they do the same thing. That's a sad thing, loved one. So here, you know, Paul is telling these guys, he's saying, listen, man, prosperous, happy, you guys are miserable. And you've got to reconcile. You've got to settle your differences and live in harmony. And the only way that you can do that is in the Lord. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. So look what he does in verse 3. He says, I urge you also, I love this word, true companion. Say that with me, true companion. Isn't that a wonderful word? Man, he says, loyal yoke fellow. That's what it means, okay? He says, oh, true companion. He says, listen, help these women. How do you think they prosperous and happy felt when that was read out there? I mean, I don't need any help. You know, I don't like her. She doesn't like, you know what I mean? Come on. He said, oh, listen, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement. We don't know who that is, by the way, with Clement. And also, who else? The rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the what? In the book of life. Now, the word true companion or loyal yoke fellow means this. It means a person in the body of Christ who it's like a yoke for the oxen. And it says, look what the word said. He said, to help. He said, help these women. The word help there means literally, would you go kind of grab a hold of them and pull them to you, put them under the yoke with you, and let's get this issue settled between them. And the reason is because Paul says to the true companion, he says, they have labored with me. I encourage you to do a word study of that word, labored, in the Greek. Paul, here's what Paul is saying. He said, these two women, and they're probably two mothers, he said, they are like gladiators. They have fought alongside of me. They have sacrificed. They faced every affliction that I have faced. Listen, these women are incredible women, loved one. And let me tell you why. In Acts chapter 16, remember when Paul came into Macedonia, then he went into Philippi, and then he heard that there was no synagogue, and because he heard that women gathered to pray down by the riverside, meaning there wasn't any men or enough to even have a synagogue. He had 10 men, I believe, to have a synagogue in a city. And so he goes down to the riverside and he starts preaching. And remember that God opened up the heart of Lydia to receive the Lord. She was a seller of purple. And then she was born again, said, come into my home and so forth. And that's how the church started. Well, listen, there's a lot of other people at the riverside and there were the women there. And guess who the other two women that were there too? Prosperous and happy. Do you understand? They helped Paul establish the work at Philippi. And Paul says, listen, they struggled right along beside me. That's what that word labored with me means. He's saying they are fearless. They're not afraid of anything. Those are some great women. Amen? Boy, and I say, dear Lord. And he says, true companion, listen, you've got to go get them because they labored with me and I love them and I know them. I know what makes them tick. And I know that they're at odds with one another. And you, parakaleo, put them under that yoke and now pull them alongside of you and tell them to hug it out or whatever. Amen? That's what Paul was saying. And may I tell you that in every local body of Christ, we need true companions. that'll go out and those that are causing division are walking and they're at odds with people in the church and they haven't gotten over it. A true companion needs to go alongside of them and pull them in and say, listen, we're going to get well because you love them and they love you. And we're going to, this middle wall, this wall that's divided you, we're going to tear it down because that's what God wants us to do. Amen? And we do so in love, just like Paul did. So when you think about this, I want you to really get this into your heart. Loved one, listen. Prosperous and happy, these two incredible warriors, you know, did they at one time work well together? Think about it. Yes, they did. Did they pray together? You know they prayed together. Amen? I mean, listen, did they win the loss together? Yes. Listen, when you start thinking about who they really were, they both loved the Lord. At one time, they had each other's back. And I'm sure they were married. And if they were married, perhaps, I'm not reading into something here, but perhaps their husbands were best friends. Perhaps if they had children, I believe that they did, their children may have played together, grown up together. They watched the church grow at Philippi. They knew the sacrifices that both Prosperous and Happy made. I can, you know how women talk. Do you know, they say, how's my hair look today? And, you know, and, oh, it looks great, Happy, you know. And Prosperous would go, well, what about my dress? And don't y'all do that? Okay, I don't go up to guys and go, hey, how do I look? I don't care. You know what I mean? I don't know why I said all that. But think about that. But now all that's gone. And not only that, they work beside the greatest apostle that ever walked the face of this earth, Paul. Think about that. One who raised the dead, healed the sick, had been to heaven. And Paul loved them. He fervently loved them. He respected these two incredible women. And I say, oh, Lord, what does this show us? You know what it shows us? I want you to listen to me now. Do you believe that Prosperous and Happy, do you believe they were carnal Christians? No, they couldn't have been. Do you believe they were immature baby believers? No, they couldn't have been. No, this is a long time the church had been established. No, listen to me. These prominent, hardworking women, listen to me now. What does that show us? That shows us, loved ones, something that we need to really think about, that even the most mature women and men are dedicated women and faithful and committed believers, loved one. They can become so selfish, they walk away from each other. And it is selfishness. It's always selfishness. And they walk away from each other, and they're so embittered or so bitter in their hearts, they start sowing strife and discord in the church. Oh, the damage that that does. Someone said this. He says, oh, church fights are the worst fights. He says, perhaps because they break out among people who profess to believe in unity, who profess to believe in loving one another. But many Christians have been so hurt by a fellow believer that they walk away from the church and they never return. You know, I cannot tell you how many I've counseled like that. They won't come back to church. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for the devil to steal people away? Let them never be apart again. Never come back to, never be home again. Remain that way. That is the most heartbreaking thing to me in the world, loved one. But here's the deal. Whenever Paul, when Epaphroditus or whoever it was reading that, I believe with all of my heart now that something happened in the hearts of these two women when they heard this, whose names are written in the book of life. I believe there they are. They're sitting out in the audience right now. Epaphroditus is reading, and that melts them. It melts their heart because they know what that means. That means that God himself has recorded their names in heaven. It means that the day that they confess Christ, that Jesus confessed them in heaven. Amen to God the Father. Man, listen, they are in the book of life with all the other believers that Paul just mentioned. You know, how we need always to work out our differences, and we do it in the Lord. Don't waste your life. Amen? And that's what Paul was telling prosperous and happy. Don't waste your life. He says, do you girls, don't you know your name's in the book of life? You're going to be in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. You better get over it. Amen? Well, you know what? The best time to get over something like this is to get over it now. And that's what Paul was saying, because they were not prospering. They were not joyful. That's why Paul says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. How long? Always. In other words, that is a lifestyle. He says, listen, your lifestyle of rejoicing, you're not, both of you, you're not rejoicing at all. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Pardon me. Now listen, this is very important, because we tend to separate verse 4 as completely out of the context that we're speaking. That's the worst thing that we can do if we're going to study the Bible properly. Now listen, in context of this command, and it is a command, the command to rejoice always, okay, Paul says it twice. In context, yes, it is for all believers, of course, it's a command. But in context, what's it referring to? It's referring to two women who are fighting, who are quarreling, and who are causing divisions in the church. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul is saying here, it's hard to rejoice, ladies. It's hard to rejoice when you are at odds with one another. Isn't that the true word? Oh, listen, division is always a destroyer of joy. And you know why? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. The word grieves, Ephesians 4:30 there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed into the day of redemption. The grieve means to make sad. Isn't it amazing that we can make the Holy Spirit sad? I promise you that those two ladies were making the Holy Spirit, they were grieving the Spirit of God, and they were not prosperous, and they were not happy. And I want you to note something else. Paul did not say to rejoice in circumstances. He didn't say to rejoice in people. He said to rejoice in whom? In the Lord. Why did Paul say that? Because true joy, real joy, is only found in one person. And it's found in Jesus Christ, amen, and no one else. Joy is supernatural. It is not natural, and it comes down from heaven. That's the only place you can get joy, is to be born again, and then you have joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, if your joy is not in the Lord, and theirs was not, then you don't have joy. That's why Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full or overflowing. So if joy is only found in one person, Jesus Christ, you don't have to look anyplace else. You don't have to go anyplace else. It's all right there. So Paul was giving them the answer to their issue. He said, listen, you need to get back together. And both of you girls need to start rejoicing in the Lord again. And then he tells us how to do it. You know, I don't know if anyone this morning here, or maybe you're at odds with somebody in the congregation. I pray that you're not. But here, if you want to get back together, here's how you do it, okay? Look at verse 5. It says, let your what? Let your gentleness be known or evident to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Now listen, how would you like to be two women in the church, and or two men, it doesn't matter. We're talking about women on Mother's Day. So how would you like to be two women in the church, and all of a sudden the rapture happens and you're arguing on the way up? You know what I mean? Come on. No, he says the Lord is at hand. So Paul tells prosperous and happy man exactly what they need to do, and he tells us as well. If we're experiencing that problem between a brother, sister, or sister, whatever, a conflict, he says the conflict here is between these two women, and the reason is they were both selfish, and they were both determined to have their own way. That's exactly when it says, let your gentleness be known. How do I know that? Because if you looked up the word gentleness, it would tell you this. You could really read it like this. Let your sweet reasonableness be evident or be known. That word means to be experienced by all people. Not only let them see it, make it evident, but they experience your sweet reasonableness. In other words, the word gentleness means this. It means do not be selfish. It speaks of a person who says, you know what, I feel that I'm right, but I'm going to give up my rights because I'll do anything to reconcile this relationship. Boy, you know, when someone comes to you and wants to reconcile a relationship, how dare a believer say, I don't want to do that. Amen? Amen. Oh, dear God, how sinful that is. Listen, no, you know, I don't know. I don't know the difference. I don't understand the difference between men and women. The older that I get, the more I know I don't understand women at all. And I don't mean that as, I don't, that's not a criticism. I mean, even though when God brought Eve to Adam, and he went, whoa, man. No, that's a joke. I hope you know this. I'm teasing with you, right? Okay. But it seems like women, they're different. I mean, I know they're different, but it's like, man, they get mad. You know, guys, it's like, you know, we just hit each other in the face and it's over. And, you know, but with women, it can go on and on. Then there's that passive aggressiveness. And man, listen, it's like I told the early service, you know, I don't allow arguing in my home. I don't argue with my wife. We don't do it. And, you know, the other day she was messing with me and she's trying to start an argument. You know what I mean? And I said, I'm not going to fight you. I'm right, and just leave me alone. And she said, I've had it. Come out from underneath that bed, you dirty coward. Yes, ma'am. It's horrible to be a Christian and be at odds with somebody, another believer. Amen. And that's why Paul, he's so tender. He says, oh, listen, you got to sacrifice here, both of you. You remember when Abraham and Lot, when they went out into the land and God had so blessed them both that their herds were multiplying and their herdsmen, they didn't know what to do because there was arguing going on. And so what did Abraham do? He says in Genesis 13:8, Abram said to Lot, remember Lot was his nephew, Abraham the uncle. He says, Abraham said to Lot, hey, please let there be no strife, any quarreling, any division between you and me. He says, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, and here's the reason. He says, we are brethren. Man, you know, and so Abram say? Listen, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. But there's not going to be a division among us. That's what the word gentleness means. In other words, we're going to work this out, and I'm just going to sacrifice my rights because I love you, and I'm not going to divide my family or my body. Amen? That's what this is all talking about. The Bible says in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God says it is good and it is pleasant. And here's what I would say to all of us. This church, especially because love never fails is our foundation, this church should be famous for letting your reasonable or your sweet reasonableness be known to all people and making it evident. Amen? Because we're taught the Word of God. And the reason we do that, loved one, is it says, Paul says, listen, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Now, that could mean that Paul is going, listen, guys, happy and prosperous. God's right here. He sees everything that's going on. Or Eric Paul could be saying, you know what? The Lord is with us always. He gave us that promise. Amen? Or it could mean the Lord is at hand or near, meaning the rapture could occur at any moment, which it could. But what Paul is saying here in the mix of all of this, when he tells them, he says, the Lord is near. You know what he's saying? You don't have enough time to live like that as a believer. You don't have time to argue and backbite and gossip and cut other people down or cause division. You don't, you know what? We don't know. We may all be gone today. Amen? And we may be gone another way today. You don't know what today holds. So what is Paul saying? He's saying live. Start living right now because you're not living. You've got to get back together because you only have today, and you're not awake. You're fast asleep. And that's why I'm going to close with these scriptures. Let me read it to you about the Lord is at hand. Paul writes in Romans 13:11, he says this, and do this. What, Paul? He says, knowing the time that now, the word now means right now, right this minute, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. You know, high time, that means like the alarm is going off. You know, you ever set your iPhone for an alarm and it goes off and, man, it shakes you out of the bed? He says, that's what he says. The alarm has been going off and you guys are not awake. That's what he's saying here. See, the word awake out of sleep means this. You are unconscious. You're not active in the things of God at all. You're divided or whatever it might be, and you're not living the way you should. He says, oh no, listen, the hour is critical. It's high time to awake out of your sleep. Why? For now, our salvation, meaning our future glorification, those new bodies in heaven, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, I believed a long time ago, and so do some of you. But our salvation, we're this generation, we're nearer than any generation in history to the coming of the Lord. Amen? And I wonder, when Paul wrote, awake out of sleep, was he referring to the church maybe slumbering at the rapture? That the church is asleep. He says, man, you've got to wake up. He says, the night is far spent. It's nearly over. And this night is nearly over, loved one. Jesus is going to come for us sooner or later. Amen? Well, it could be near dawn. We just don't know. But he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. There's not much time left. It's limited. He says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And then he says, let us not walk. And here it comes. Let us not walk in strife and envy. Strife, fighting and quarreling and arguing, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, Christians, whatever it might be. Oh, don't be doing that, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Question. Do you think that prosperous and happy got back together? Yes, they did. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that when Paul said that their names were written in the book of life, it melted their hearts. And you know, although we're not told, but I believe that did occur. But you know what? Maybe there are those that are here are listening live, and maybe there's a division. Sisters against sisters that are upset, and you've been friends for a long time or what. You know what? Today you need to do, you need to say, I'm gonna come alongside of you. I'm gonna give you the biggest Calvary hug you've ever had, no matter what. Amen. Amen. Yes. Maybe moms, you're maybe upset with your mom. Why not reach out and get it right? Amen. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name as I wish everyone here, every mother, a happy Mother's Day. But Lord, I pray that. You know what, if there is any division among believers at Calvary, Lord, only you can do it, but they have to be obedient. They have to be obedient in the Lord. And Lord, I just pray right now that they would be reconciled today, or maybe brothers in the Lord, reconciled today. And I also pray, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here and you have never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, never said, Jesus, save me, be my Lord. Boy, today is your day. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to even come to this altar. But you do have to take an act of faith, a step of faith. You have to lift your hand up high and say, Bill, I'm not a believer, and I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to ask him to come into my heart. And if that's you, just lift your hand up high and put it right back down, and we're going to pray for you right where you are sitting. Quickly, if that's you. If not, Well, Father, on this Mother's Day, I assume that every person here is a believer and Jesus is their Lord. And I pray that, Lord, this is going to be a great Mother's Day for every mother, grandmother, Lord, that hears within the sound of my voice. We love you and we thank you for your word that brings correction and edification, Lord. Thank you. We praise you this day in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. I pray you have a great day. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to be departing to the Welcome Center, to the Visitor Center there, and they have a free gift they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. Jesse's going to close us out, and he's going to send us home in Jesus' name. I love you dearly. I'll see you later.